All right. I feel like I need it. So why don't we have a word of prayer before we start, huh? Lord, thank you again for this time together in your word. Lord, as we look at friendships, we thank you that each one is here tonight to study, to hear from your word, and may it speak loud and clear to our hearts. Lord, I know there are things that would tend to distract us, problems, situations, struggles that we're going through. Lord, as the song said, Lord, may we see these things as part of your grace imparted to us. Lord, may we feel and experience your grace in the midst of tribulation and sorrow, pain and suffering, things like that, Lord. And may we be willing to say, as we sang, Lord, your perfect will and your perfect way. So, Lord, as we study friendships, give us wisdom in choosing friends that would be positive friends to us, friends that would help us to grow, maybe in some area that that we are weak in, someone who would compliment us, and Lord, someone whom we can also help to grow. So Lord, as we study this, enlighten our hearts. May your Holy Spirit have your will and your way, and show us some things, Lord, maybe that might be new to us, but Lord, even some things that might remind us of principles and things that we already know. Bring them back to light. And may we be able to apply this even in the week to come as we interact with friends and colleagues and our neighbors and all those we come in contact to. So Lord, bless our time together in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles. Turn with me to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. And today we'll be studying about what the book of Proverbs says about friendships. And this can apply to us as older folks or even to young people, right? How to choose the right friendships. And before we look at that, though, we'll look at Proverbs 14, starting with verse 28. If you want to look at verse 28. I like to read a few verses each time from the Proverbs, just to kind of get a taste of the way the Proverbs read out and the way they're put together, and maybe pick up some wisdom along the way. So, I think it's on the screen here too, so we'll get that up. Okay, full screen. Proverbs 14, starting with verse 28. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. In other words, if you're going to be a leader, you need followers, don't you? You need people. If you don't have any followers, then the outcome of that is destruction. It's downfall. A church cannot exist without church members. A school cannot exist without students. And in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. So, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. In other words, you don't get angry quickly. If you don't get angry quickly, the Bible says, you're of great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. So the word folly here is the idea of foolishness. Someone who has a quick temper is someone who is a foolish person, a foolish individual. And their life will be peppered by foolish decisions and foolish incidences that happen because of their anger. Verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So what is a sound heart? Well, a sound heart is one that is stable. It's one that is spiritual. It's one that is right. It's one that has the proper perspective. That's a sound heart. And he contrasts it. He says, envy, to have a heart full of envy just kind of rots you from the inside, out. What you are on the inside will influence what you are on the outside. And rottenness can begin from within that is invisible to everyone else, but can eat you away on the inside. Verse 31. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Sorry, we missed 31, didn't we? Verse 31. I just read 32 for you. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. That's verse 31, right? Now, that's a strong verse there. That means that we should not take advantage of the poor. We should not take advantage of a poor person. We should not be a reproach to them. Why? Well, because to reproach the poor is to reproach who? It's to reproach God. It's to reproach our Maker. The one who, to oppress the poor, shows contempt for our Maker, because God made that poor person in His own image. In the image of God he was made. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. If we honor our Maker, if we desire to honor him, then an outpouring of that is to have mercy on the poor and those who are less fortunate. Okay, now verse 32. Okay? The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. So those who trust and those who obey the Lord will have a sense of security. Security in their life. Security even in catastrophe. Security even when things don't always seem to be going right. Even when things are going wrong, there is a security. The wicked, on the other hand, are cast down in a time of calamity. But the righteous have, even in death, think about this, even in death, the righteous have a refuge. And we know, as believers, that refuge, our refuge, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Wisdom is in the heart. Wisdom is not something that kind of, if you have wisdom and you have knowledge, it's not always something we just kind of spurt out and try to show everyone. It's there. Somebody once said that you could apply this to anything, wisdom, greatness, whatever. The phrase actually is, greatness is like a river. The deeper it runs, the less noise it makes. And I think the same thing it's the same thing with wisdom. When wisdom is in the heart, then there's a security, there's a refuge. Wisdom in the heart is in the heart, but when someone is a fool, it always becomes a public matter. You know, they kind of, a fool just kind of spurts out anything that comes to the forefront of his mind, without thought of repercussions in that. But the wise holds wisdom in his heart oftentimes and remains silent. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, if you can listen to this, understand this. A nation's prosperity is not measured in her economics. It's not measured in economics. Now, we're starting to talk about an election cycle here. They may call an election, within a few weeks or months or something like that. In the U.S., it's what's known as an election year, midterm elections. When we think about elections, many people think this way. I'm going to vote for the person who will give me the most money. You know, they just kind of vote with their wallet, don't they? And how foolish it would be to vote only with your wallet. How foolish that would be. Why? Because a nation's prosperity is not measured in money, in finances, in economics. It's measured, actually, the Bible says, in righteousness. Righteousness is what exalts a nation. And when a nation loses its moral foundation, then we're in real trouble. The Bible says that's a reproach. And it's righteousness that exalts a nation. And when we look at our nation today, we can say, we've kind of lost our moral compass here, and we're in big trouble. And so we're talking about friendship today. And there is much in the Proverbs about personal friendships. It's a major theme here. Why? Because God has made man to be a social being. God has made man to be a social being. And that is the design of God. And personal friendship rank among some of the most rewarding and beneficial aspects of life. To have a good friend is as good as gold, isn't it? Now, not everyone in this room would call themselves a social person, an outgoing person. I myself wouldn't say that. I'm not a real outgoing person. Some of us don't necessarily like to be around people all the time and be socializing all the time. It wears me out. Not everyone here does. However, everyone at one point or another in their lives is influenced by a friend, either for good or for ill or for bad. So it has been my experience personally that friendships, personal friendship, is truly one of the most rewarding and beneficial aspects in all of life. To find a good friend, that's a great thing. And by the way, it is one of the few relationships, if you think about it, that you can actually choose. Have you ever thought about that? You can actually choose a friendship. You can choose a marriage partner, yes. That's one relationship that you choose. You choose who you're going to marry. You get married, and you're married until death do you part. You also can choose a friend. You say, well, I like so-and-so, and so-and-so likes me, and we can be friends. I've chosen to be friends. And you choose to associate by your free will with a friend. Most other relationships are not that way. If you think about it, you know, you can't pick your mom and dad. Right, Jonathan? You're kind of stuck with them. You can't pick your mom and dad. You had no choice in the matter. You can't pick your siblings, right? Or your brothers and sisters, people like that. You had no choice there either. Usually, you can't choose who you work with. You're kind of hired and you're kind of stuck with those people. Unless you're the boss and you can hire and fire people until you find somebody you like. But after you're hired, you usually can't choose who you work with. You're just kind of put side by side with other people. And I guess it's the same way with churches. When we start going to a church, it's not necessarily the people that we choose. We're kind of stuck with them. Not stuck with them. How do I say it? We're just kind of put with them, and we build that relationship. But sometimes we don't choose them. We choose the church, and then that comes along later, and they become our friends. So you can choose an individual to be your friend. And if you choose wisely, it can be very, very beneficial. However, not all friendships are positive. Some friendships can be harmful to our character. Friendships can be harmful to our own personal Christian growth, our spiritual walk. And the Proverbs gives us timeless and inspired advice concerning the establishing and the maintaining of friendships. Positive friendships. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. And we're going to hit some of the negatives also today. That's kind of at the end. And I won't get through all the negatives. We may actually have to have a negative service next time. But we'll want to emphasize today the idea of positive friendships. So let's jump right into the first principle regarding friendship. Okay? Roman numeral number one. Our character will be affected by our friends. There's no doubt about that. This is an interesting point. And by the way, let me just help you with something here. I read an article somewhere that said most people made most of their friends by the time they're 30 or 35 years old. That sound about right? We make most of our friends in life by the time we're 30 or 35 years old. And once we reach over 35 years old, our friend group is kind of set. And we don't often bring other people into our circle of friends after that time. And I think that's a shame sometimes. Especially in a church setting where, you know, new people are coming in all the time and we're entering into, hopefully, new friendships. Can I encourage you about something? Don't be satisfied with the small circle of friends that you have. Reach out to other people who may be much older or even much younger than you. Reach out to people of all ages, of all backgrounds, and get the opportunity to know more and more people on a better and better basis. Expand your group of friends, even if you're above age 35. Expand your group of friends. Get to know people of all different types and ages. Don't just hang out with people your own age or your own background or people who are just like you. Don't limit yourself socially. But if you do choose your friends, choose them very, very carefully. Okay? Now, why? Because your character will be affected by your friends. Your character will be affected by your friends. The character of your friends will affect you. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. I'll give you time. Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to look at verse 17 here. It's probably a verse you already know. Maybe you have committed to memory here. It says in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Now, everybody listen carefully. I want you to think of the person in this world whom you regard as your closest friend. Just think about him or her. Think of that person. Okay? Now, let me tell you something about that person. You are like that person. Now, you may not like that. You may like it and you may not. But it's true. It's the truth. You are like that person. Do you know that that frequently a friend, having a friend is like looking in the mirror? You know, looking at your friend, not a mirror physically, really, but a mirror of the soul. People who are like-minded, or as the Bible says, uses this expression of David and Jonathan's friendship, right? Their souls were knit together. People whose souls are similar or reflective. Those are the type of friends we choose and the type of friends we're molded into. To look into the mirror of an individual that you call friend is very much looking into the mirror of your soul and seeing yourself. And that's what the Proverbs is telling us. The picture presented here is a verse. In this verse is that of a tool being sharpened. Iron sharpening iron. It leads us to letter A. Letter A. Close associations inevitably have an influence upon us. They inevitably have an influence upon us. You cannot, and I repeat, you cannot be close to someone without being influenced by them. You simply can't. For example, have you ever been around someone who had a strong vocabulary? I'm not talking about somebody who had a harsh vocabulary or anything like that. For example, I'm talking about an extensive vocabulary, somebody who used big words, things like that. And because you've been around them long enough, you kind of pick up on some of those words and phrases that they use. And you do it almost subconsciously. Why? Because they have influenced you. That friend has influenced you. And this has happened in my life. You know, sometimes I call a friend back in the U.S. whom I haven't seen in a long time. And we'll be talking for some time on the phone. We'll talk for an hour, hour and a half. And when I hang up the phone, my wife will say, "Boy, your demeanor really changed. You know, even your whole vocabulary really changed. You know, I mean, you started using words and phrases that you haven't used in a long, long time." My inner Detroit was coming out, you know. And so I started talking just like he did and using phrases he did. Even my American accent, I think, got thicker. So I've noticed our family, even, when somebody in the family starts using a particular phrase. The rest of the family kind of picks up that phrase and we all start using it for a little while. Now think of this though. Every friend you have will influence you similarly. every single friend you have. Okay, that leads us to letter B. Because of our friends' inevitable influence, it is vital that our closest friends be those who can sharpen us in areas where we are dull. Let them be people who sharpen us in areas that we are dull. Now, your friend may not be superior to you in every single way, and they shouldn't be, really, but they should be superior to you in significant ways. Now, listen closely here. Friendship ought to be a challenge to us. It ought to be a challenge, and by that I mean this. The people whom I am closest to, there should be something about them, something about their character that challenges me somewhat. It challenges me personally. Some area where they're an expertise and I'm not an expert. And they can kind of help me sharpen in that area of my life. Some ability or some attitude that they carry that is better than mine. So that they can sharpen my dullness and make me sharp like them in that particular area. Friendship ought to be a challenge. And I have met some people now, who seek to make friends only with people who are in every way inferior to them. Now, why would they do that? Because it makes them feel better, right? It makes them feel superior. It brings up a pride in them. And that's not very beneficial to us. It doesn't help us any at all. In fact, matter of fact, it kind of sets us back when we do that. Now, this is not to say a friend, again, is superior to you in everything. But there needs to be some areas, some things in which you're superior to them so that you can help sharpen them in those areas. But it is to say that when you make friendships, choose someone who can challenge you and sharpen you in some significant way. Leads us to letter C. Letter C. That which has the potential to sharpen also has the potential to dull. It also has the potential to dull. As friendships can sharpen, friendships can dull also. Now, I remember my father used to use one of those sharpening tools. I don't know what you call it. They have that stone wheel that kind of, you turn on the motor and the stone wheel starts spinning and you sharpen things on the stone. Whatever you call it, my dad would use one of those things and he'd kind of put a blade to it and get that blade all nice and sharp so that it cut a piece of paper even. And at one time, he did that and I watched him a bit. And after he left, I thought, hey, I can do this. So I flipped on the motor and I picked up, some kind of blade, a mower blade or something like that. And I pressed that mower blade into the stone. And guess what? I dulled the mower blade. I just didn't know how to do it. I just dulled it. Now the verse we're referencing is talking about influence. Influence. And just as someone can sharpen us, influence can also be negative, and it can dull us. Now, recognize the fact that influence can have a dulling effect on you. Be careful to stay around people with a sharpening influence. And how important it is in regards to friendship. Now, why? Because the character of your friends will affect you. Now, turn with me to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. We're going to look at verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Well, that's really blunt, isn't it? Right? He who walks with the wise will be wise. How true that is, though. Right? We gain wisdom when we make wise people our companions. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, skim the cream from every man. We should do that, right? Again, don't pick foolish people as friends. Pick someone who's wise. Close association with foolish people always leads to destruction. And in the book of Proverbs, that word fool always has with it a moral connotation. It speaks of someone who is immoral or characterless. And the unprincipled man, he's a fool. He's simply a fool. And when you run with those types of people, when you run with fools, you'll be destroyed, the Bible says. And you say, you know what, I can be friends with them and it not affect me. You know, someone once said, you can't run with the wolves and not learn how to howl. Right? Without learning how to howl. And you will become like the people you're around. That's a guarantee. And if you want to know who you are, look at your closest friends. Look at who your closest friends are. And you'll get a better picture of who you are and what your character is. Because they are your mirror to the soul. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral number 2. Roman numeral number 2. The right friend will seek to improve us. Right? The right friend will seek to improve us. A good friend is not only concerned about what he can get from you, either socially or other ways from the friendship, but they are also concerned with giving back to you. In other words, he's not a taker, but he's also a giver. All right, turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. We're going to look at verse 9. In Proverbs 27. And it says there, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Now, what does that mean? Letter A. We should be encouraged by the sweet counsel of a sincere friend. We should be encouraged by the sweet counsel of a sincere friend. You know what? Friends don't criticize for the sake of just criticism. They don't. If you're around someone who's always bringing you down, someone who's always critical, you know what? They're not really a friend, are they? Not really, because a real friend doesn't criticize just to be critical. A true friend gives counsel that is characterized by both sweetness and earnestness. That word hearty there. Hearty counsel means earnest. It means to be earnest. So it's not just criticism or negativity for the sake of negativity. Now, I've had a few friends like that. A few friends I've had to kind of block and get rid of. But, you know, by the way, I'll give you a good piece of advice here. You will be a happy person. A happier person, might I say. You'll be a happier person if you don't hang around with critical, negative people. You really will. I mean, that's going to help you out if you don't take anything else from this message today. Take that with you today. If you hang out with critical, negative people, it's a guarantee that it's going to rub off on you. You know, they are poison. And you need to be careful of that and really determine who you're going to spend time with and who you're not going to spend time with. Okay, turn to Proverbs 27. You're probably already in Proverbs 27, aren't you? Go to verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27 and verse 5 and 6. The scriptures tell us here, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Now we're talking about a friend who seeks to make you better. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So love carefully concealed, that's kind of a love that is really too timid or too afraid or too unconcerned really to give you any kind of rebuke. Right? One might question whether or not that's a true friend or not, if he's not willing to give you a hard word of rebuke every once in a while and try to make you a better person. If a true friend a true friend now, must rebuke you, their vocalized disapproval is of more value to you than any hidden or concealed admiration. It's of more value. Admiration. Think about that. Admiration. When a lot of people admire you, that can foster pride, can't it? It can foster pride in you, and it can discourage, again, growth. However, if you have a real friend, they're going to tell you from time to time what your weaknesses are, where they lie, so that you can correct them, so that you can better them. Why? Because a close friend sometimes sees things that perhaps you don't see in your life. Maybe no one else does, but your close friend can. And sometimes, if you're a close friend, the right thing to do is to help someone by the right approach. It has to be the right approach. Now, please, listen carefully here. A few times in my life, now, most of the time, I think, maybe not most of the time, but a lot of times in my life, I've done it the wrong way. But a few times in my life, I've had people who I felt very close to, very close friends. And I've seen something in their life that I thought was damaging to their life. And I very privately, very quietly came to them and said, you know what, say, I've noticed this and this and this about your life. Can I help you with that? You know, someone who's got a sense about them will really appreciate your willingness to help them, to point some of those things out, if they've got some sense to them. Now, it's a private matter. It's a private matter between you and them, and it's not something you blab off to your own circle of friends. You go to that individual and you tell them, you know, you could really work on this particular area of your life. And if you need my help, yeah, I could do that. You could straighten out that in your life or whatever. And that is actually a blessing to that individual. If they've got any kind of common sense, they'll realize it comes from a heart that wants the best for them, that wants to help them grow in their Christian life. You know, it's easy to say kind things to people, isn't it? It's easy to flatter people. It's a lot more difficult to confront someone lovingly and kindly and say, you know what, you'd be better off in your life if you worked on this particular area of your life. No, it's far more difficult to do that. But the person who's willing to do that is a true friend. They're a true friend. Well, let's look at letter B. Letter B. A true friend must wound. A true friend must wound. The Bible again says, and I think it's there. Yep. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. A true friend must wound or hurt your feelings, and when they do that, they're doing that to help you if they're a true friend. They're willing to risk the friendship by hurting you and telling you something that maybe you don't want to hear because they really do care. They really do care. People who only tell you what you want to hear are not really your friends. It says the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, listen carefully here. Your friendships would deepen dramatically if you would not get offended, but if you would listen to an earnest and sincere person who wants to help something in your life. Now follow me on this. It is ridiculous when someone comes, a friend, a true friend, comes with an earnest heart who wants the best for you. It is utterly ridiculous for you to become hurt, angry, offended, and say, you know what, I'm no longer their friend. I'm dumping them. You know, if they're really a friend, you know what, they value the friendship too, don't they? And they're willing to risk their enjoyment of the friendship in order to help you. That is a real friend. And in friendship, we ought to get well beyond this attitude of being offended. You know that if you rub shoulders with anybody closely for any amount of time, you're going to get on each other's nerves. You know, you're going to get on their nerves. They're going to get on your nerves. It's just what happens. There are just going to be times like that. It's time to get over the offended part and realize that sometimes a friend is there to help. A good friend will be willing to say things that make us uncomfortable from time to time. Okay, our last point. Let me give you a list of some friends to beware of. Now, this is just the beginning of our list. We'll get into some of those, the rest of those next time we meet. Friends to beware of, Roman numeral number 3. There are some friends that we need to be careful about. Because there are some people who, as we've said, can do us harm. And the first friend we need to be careful about is, letter A, a carnal individual. A carnal individual. This is a dangerous friend to have. Now, turn with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 20 and 21. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, starting in verse 20, "Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Now, what does that mean? I mean, this is an individual whose main focus in their life is to satisfy their own fleshly desires. They're just out to satisfy their own flesh. It's not the idea of a friendship that is mutually giving. It's a friendship that, from their side, is taking. It's just taking and taking. Now, the classical example of this in the New Testament is, let's say, the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son had all kinds of friends as long as he had money and threw all the fancy parties. But when his money ran out, what happened to his friends? His friends were gone. They were always happy to party, have a good time, take from him. But when it was time for them to give something, they were out of sight. They were gone. And he ended up in a pigsty. His friends all abandoned him. And that's the time that he came to his senses and he realized what a fool he had been in choosing these friends. You know, this type of person, they're only looking for fun. But never for the depth that a relationship can bring. And certainly they're not interested in the spiritual aspect of the relationship, in encouraging others in their Christian walk. Beware of people who are all about having a good time. Right? Fun. The satisfaction of the flesh. Certainly we're talking here about people who are involved, as the verse says, in drinking too much, people who are involved in gluttony, people who are involved in laziness, different things like that. They're just looking for the next good time. Beware of those type of people. Don't make them your friends. Okay, who's another bad person, our second bad person to make friends with? Letter B, a bitter person. A bitter person. Now, turn with me a chapter back to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. We're going to look at verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, starting in verse 24. And the word of God here says, "Make no friendship with an angry man." There it is right there. That's pretty plain. "And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and it set a snare for your soul." So what does that mean? Avoid friendships with people who are characterized by the negative emotion of anger. Now, mind you, good people get angry from time to time. That's just a fact. But the fact is, it's not an integral part of their character. It's kind of out of character for them for a good Christian to get angry. Now, we talked about this when we dealt with emotions, but anger is a legitimate emotion. We actually should get angry from time to time about certain things. We ought to get angry about sin, like Christ did, right, in the New Testament. Anger out of control, though, is never legitimate. It's never legitimate. And no Christian should be categorized by the emotion of anger. You know, that person's an angry person. And the Bible says you're to make no friendship with an angry man. The furious man is the individual who blows his top, who loses control of his anger. He has a bad temper and he's got a short fuse. And don't be caught in his company. Don't hang out with people who are that way. And by the way, a Christian who cannot control their temper, well, that's kind of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Christian, can't control your temper? My Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? I choose to believe the Bible. And you can control your temper with the power of Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. You can control it. So be very wary of an individual who's characterized by anger or by fury. Anger and a hot, short temper are contagious. You know, why stay away from them? The rest of the verse. Lest you learn his ways and it set a snare for your soul. If you associate closely with someone who is angry and furious, you will become infected. Now, I've talked to people who've worked for a boss who was an angry person. I've worked for a boss who was an angry person, a furious individual. And if they work for long enough for that person, that begins to rub off on them. And pretty soon they become just like the boss. Always arguing, always furious, always angry. So the Bible says the reason to avoid angry people and out of control people is that you're going to learn their ways. Don't do it. And what will happen to them? It says you'll set a snare for your soul. It will affect you in your innermost being. Now, listen again closely here. Everything I've said today deals with the close associations of you or me with other individuals. That's true. And everything I've said today deals with their influence on you. Because no person is an island, are they? You can't live alone. We're all interacting with other people. We're all influenced by the people whom we associate with. Now, I just want to pause there for a moment here and emphasize something that maybe you haven't thought of yet. So you might say, well, you know what? I don't have any friends like these. I don't associate with carnal people, and I don't associate with angry or furious people. I don't make those people, those type of people my friends. I don't have friends like that. Okay. But let me ask you something. How much time do you associate with your television? Because subconsciously, you can adopt the same outlook on life, the same character traits, the same actions, sometimes even the same vocabulary that you hear on your television if you watch it enough. By an intimate relationship with your TV, an intimate relationship with your computer, an intimate relationship with your mobile phone, anything. And so we may not run into people physically who are of those characteristics, but we may still come under their influence. Well, we're just going to stop there for tonight, and we'll continue on next time. But we're going to stop for today, even though there may be several more personalities we're going to go through as we go through this subject of friends. So we'll continue our list of friends to be careful of, to be wary of next time. But I hope all of us remember or are reminded at least, that friendships and the close associations that we have in life, the people that we spend the most time with, will have a profound impact on our own attitude, our own actions, and our own character. So let's avoid those people who tend to have a negative influence on us in some way. Those who take, or those who lead us away from the joy that we should have in Jesus Christ. Let's choose friends who are givers, not just friends who are takers. People who have our best interests in mind. People who can challenge us. People who can sharpen us in ways that that otherwise we wouldn't be. And people whom, of course, we can sharpen as well. Let's choose those types of friends. Even if it means when those people are sharpening us, they wound us from time to time. Because they're friends. Because they care about us. Because they love us. And may we ourselves be that type of friend as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word today. Thank you again, Lord, that it's extremely practical. And Lord, make us obedient to it. We pray that you'd help us to remember these principles from your word when opportunities arise in our lives, when opportunities come to make friends with people and to gain close associations with others. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would remind us of these principles. And Father, that by applying this wisdom in our lives, we can be light years ahead of those people who are ignorant of these truths. Lord, give us the grace and the discernment to know how to apply your word practically in our lives, in our friendships, and in our close associations. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.